We're in Psalm 22 tonight. And it says, to the choir master, according to the doe of the dawn, a psalm of David. We'll read the whole psalm tonight. I think we'll have plenty of time. And just before we begin, this is holy ground. And I won't do it justice, but it is holy ground, so may the Lord speak to us from it. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night I find no rest. Yet you are holy and enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusted in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let the Lord rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from my mother's womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you I was cast from birth. And from my mother's womb, you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surrounded me. They open wide their mouths at me like a raving and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All the offspring of Jacob, glorify him. Stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but was heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear you. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. And the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over all the nation. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow down all who go down to the dust, even the ones who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. And it shall be told of the Lord to the coming generations. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Now, Again, that's, we're not going to touch by any means all of that. But let me just begin this tonight this way. Last week, we looked at King David's Psalm, Psalm 53, and I made the statement that if one wished, it would be easy to teach a full course on systematic theology just from the book of Psalms. Within the world of systematic theology, there are several branches, and we mentioned them last week. Soteriology, the teaching of salvation. Christology, the teaching about Christ. Anthropology, the teaching about men. Pneumatology, the teaching about the Holy Spirit. Ecclesiology, the teaching about the church. And eschatology, about the end time. Now, the psalm speaks to every one of these subjects. And we saw last week that Psalm 53, again, spoke directly about the wickedness that's in men's heart. You remember that? All right. Well, last week, as I sat down, and we hung around here a little bit, and Steve, our pastor, suggested that it might be good to teach on the psalms, what the psalms have to say about the doctrines of eschatology. You remember that, Steve? So that's what I'm going to make an effort to do. Steve may be sorry he suggested it. I'm going to teach eschatology from the Psalms in the next couple weeks. Now, tonight we begin our look at eschatology with David's great psalm concerning the sufferings of the Messiah. Psalm 22. Here we find that the truths concerning the sufferings of Jesus Christ on the cross lie at the heart of the biblical teaching of eschatology. Everything flows out of that. The cross of Jesus Christ. It is central. Now we've used the fancy word eschatology several times, haven't we? It might be a good idea to define the terms so we'll be clear what I'm teaching about. The word eschatology comes from a word eschatos, which means last or final. So eschatology concerns expectations connected with the end of the present age or of history or of the world itself. The end times. Now, I'm of the opinion that we humans have two concepts hardwired into our thinking. One, that history as we know it is not sustainable and must somehow, at some point, come to an end. And parallel to that idea, there's the idea that there is coming an eternity that will have no end. Those two things are kind of in our heads. Eternity is written in our heart. Every human soul is given a God-given awareness that there must be something more. Something beyond history. And equally strong is the concept that all things must come to an end. Our subject tonight is the end times, the constant and repetitive comings and goings of each day of our lives etches into the human heart the very concept of last things. Everything has an end. There is a beginning and an end to each and every day. There is a beginning and an end to each human life. It is not a great leap of thought to say that the world will have an end as well. It's kind of etched into our psyche. Have you ever said this can't go on? Have you ever said it? everybody feels that way. They turn on the news. I don't care where you are. There is an end to all things. So, the Old and New Testament scriptures speak clearly to this subject that so enthralls us. So let's briefly look at several Old and New Testament scriptures to substantiate what I've just said. Okay, I suppose they're proof text. The Old Testament. Numbers. Now, by the way, if you want these things, you get these things in the email and you'll get the exact text, okay? So if you worry you missed something, you can get it. Numbers chapter 24, verse 14. And now, behold, I am going to my people. Come, I will let you know what this people will do to your people in the latter days. Just note the word latter days. Now, we're not going to go into all that text, but a few things must suffice. You remember Balaam? If you remember Balaam, anybody? They called in Balaam to curse the people of God, and he couldn't do it. Well, Balaam said these things. He says, I'm going to let you know what this people will do to your people in the latter days. Get the word latter days. The Old Testament saints, even back in Numbers, had that concept in their souls. There's going to be latter days. Daniel chapter 10, verse 14. And this is the angel coming to Daniel. I came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision is yet to come. Now, this is true-hearted Daniel, who spoke of future days to come, where all things would unfold just as they had been prophesied in the latter days. Jeremiah spoke of the latter days as well. I will set my throne in Elam and destroy their kings and officials, declares the Lord. But in the latter days, I will restore the fortunes of Elam, declares the Lord. This is in Jeremiah chapter 49, verses 38 and 39. We're not going to each of these texts and give an exposition of them. I just want you to get the phrase latter days. The concept was in the Old Testament. The Elamites were to witness the coming of the latter days. God, listen to what it says, I will restore the fortunes of Elam, declares the Lord, in the latter days. Now, just as the prophet said, those latter days came. The Elamites were there to witness the coming of the Holy Spirit at the church on the day of Pentecost. And they were now dwelling in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven, Parthian, Medes, and Elamites. The latter days had arrived. Now, with the coming of the latter days, the New Testament scriptures makes it very explicit what was prophesied in the Old Testament as coming in the future. Just a few New Testament verses. Acts chapter 2, verses 14 and 18. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. You remember the Spirit of God had fallen. And they said, y'all are just drunk. And Peter stands and preaches. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. dreams, and even on my male and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy." Peter says plainly, in the last days. This is Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. Now, Hebrews gets even more exacting. This is Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets." Can I say it this way, Steve? Old Testament stuff. "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things." The writer of Hebrews says plainly that the last days had arrived, and in those days, those last days, God had spoken to the earth. Did he send prophets? He sent His Son. And I don't know why the Muslims want to talk about another prophet coming. God has spoken in His Son. What need have we of a prophet? First Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 21. "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times." By the way, I'm going to give you this for free. If you ever feel that you are tempted to go back to the futility of the days of your past, this is a verse for you. "You were ransomed from the futile way of life inherited from your forefathers." God, you have paid the price for me to get out of this mess that I have inherited from the world around me. Hang on that verse. It's a good one. Now, what the Old Testament saints saw dimly as coming in the future arrived full-orbed upon the New Testament saints. With the coming of Jesus, new things had come. Day had come to give light to those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide men's feet into the way of peace. Luke chapter 1, verse 79. History today now races, and I'm telling you, it races at breakneck speed to fulfill all the things that have been prophesied. I'm telling you, you think things are going slowly, they are not. We hasten to the fulfillment of all things. So, we've got 15 minutes and I haven't even got to Psalm 22. So here we have Psalm 22, an excruciating plaintive psalm that outstrips any episode in David's own history. David's trouble with King Saul as a type of Christ are superseded by pure and unmixed prophecy about future days. David seemed to leave behind his own sensibilities to speak to us about the suffering of someone beyond his day. New Testament readers leave the thoughts of David behind as we read Psalm 22, do we not? And we see Jesus suffering on a Roman cross. Now let's go through it a bit. We hear the mocking voices of Jesus' own countrymen. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head. Trust upon Yahweh. Let Him deliver him. Let Yahweh rescue him when He delights in him. Jesus knew what it was to be despised. I'm a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. Jesus experienced the agony of soul, feeling himself forsaken by God. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Far from my help is my entreating cry. O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou dost not answer. In the night season, and I have no rest. Jesus, the master of the universe, knew himself as overpowered by the most brutish kind of force. Mighty bulls have encompassed me. Strong ones of Bashan have beset me around. They open their mouth against me, and a lion's raving and roaring. For dogs have encompassed me. A band of wicked men encircles me like a lion. The most brutish kind of force was put upon Jesus. Jesus knew the most excruciating physical pain that is epitomized in the horrible Roman cross. Like water, I am poured out, and out of joint are all my bones. My heart has become like wax, melted in the midst of my bowels. Dried up like a potsherd is my strength. My tongue cleaves to my jaws. I could count all my bones. In the midst of all this suffering, there is the most pitiful rising of hope that is to be dashed to the ground. A horrific kind of oscillation between the looking to God for help and being left helpless in the hands of men and angels, devils. Listen to what he says. It goes back and forth as we read the psalm. In thee our fathers trusted. Yet thou art holy, sitting enthroned above the praises of Israel. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. Unto thee they cried and were freed. In thee trusting, they were not put to shame. But listen, but I'm a worm and not a man. Yea, thou art he that took me out of the womb, that inspired me with trust on my mother's breast. On thee I was cast from birth, and from my mother's womb thou art my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no helper at hand. And yet, the Messiah says, thou layest me in the dust of death, for dogs have encompassed me, a band of wicked men encircle me. We read the agonizing cry in this psalm of the crucified one, the one who valued his Father's goodwill above all else. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Far from my help is my entreating cry. My God, I cry in the daytime, but thou answerest not. In the night season, I have no rest. This piercing question, why? Why? Will ring through the ages. This utterance breaks even Christians' hearts. For we know the answer to the question, why? It was for us he died. Now with verse 22, our psalm changes. It's just like a chapter is turned in our Bible. But we're still in Psalm 22. We turn from excruciating outward and inward suffering and find ourselves in a world of complete victory. Thanksgiving and praise for the salvation that has come to the afflicted of the world. We see with verse 22 an assembly of God's people. A banquet is even envisioned where praises and thanksgiving are given to the Lord. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. The assembly of this feast is much like any feast an Israelite might give in the Old Testament era when he was delivered out of some kind of trouble. God's helped me. Let's have a feast. Verse 25, for thee comes my praise in the great assembly. I shall pay my vows before those who fear him. An Old Testament saint would say, I want to throw a party. God's helped me. And the Old Testament would say to that gathered group, God's helped me. Now, verses 22 through 31 speak of the fruit of the suffering of Jesus. The passion of the Christ has wrought a turning into the earth. Now, I'll just give you a hint here. Now we are on the subject of eschatology. The passion of the Christ has wrought a turning in the earth. Verse 27 and 28, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations will worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over all the nations. Verse 26, the afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. And David, as a type of Christ, exhorts the people, let your heart live. Did you know Jesus is going to say essentially that to us? Live. Live. And all of this will come because of Christ's work on the cross. In verses 27 and 28, it's as if David calls the whole earth to remember the sufferings of the Messiah and declares, all the families of the nations will worship before thee, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over all the nations. Each line of the second half of this psalm is filled with the sweetness because of the sufferings of Jesus. Regarding verse 29, one of the great old Lutheran expositors said this, the effects of the cross will be felt not only by those who are far distant among the nations, but another group is also singled out by two contrasting expressions, the prosperous of the earth and those that go down to the dust. That is to say, the prime men in their prime and in their strength will come to Jesus, and those who are about to perish and cannot keep their soul alive, the weak and the strong both will glory in what Jesus has accomplished in his sufferings. Did you know, people often say, well, that man's living too great. Everything's just going fine with him. Do you think he's beyond the power of God? Is anyone beyond God's power? Or how about that other fellow that only thing he can do is think about the last meal he might have? He's like one of those poor urchins in India that's just on the side of the road with nothing. Is he beyond God's power? Is he? He is not because of the cross. Now the psalm ends and David speaks prophetically of the coming days and Messiah. Listen what it says. Generation after generation will come to serve him. In those days, men across the earth will be told the good news of the cross. They will, listen what it says, they will come and will declare his righteousness to a people who will be born that he has performed it. You may be asking yourself right now, okay, if this is what, this isn't the kind of eschatology I'm interested in. I want to know about black helicopters. Do you remember those? Any of y'all remember black helicopters? I want to know about something that I could read in the newspaper. I'm sorry. Eschatology centers on the cross. Everything of the future is anchored in the cross. Everything in the future that is coming is energized by the cross. You must remember that the earth rocked along age after age, century after century. Very little economically, socially, philosophically changed. Even technology made excruciatingly slow advancements. The Stone Age became the Bronze Age, which turned into the Iron Age. But men and history progressed slowly. In those days, 200 years can pass and nothing changed. Nothing. But listen, everything has changed with the coming of Jesus. Remember what I said earlier. History today now races along at breakneck speed to the fulfillment of all things that have been prophesied concerning the last days. I mean, we are barreling down the road to the end at breakneck speed. We must be sure about one central thing, and it must be clear to us. When we speak of eschatology as Christians, we must be clear. Everything flows out from the teaching of the cross of Jesus of Nazareth. As we look forward, into the future, as described in the Old Testament book of Psalms, the future has as its center Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is unique in the Old Testament. It very subtly, yet very clearly tells us about the cross and the fruit that it will bear in the last days. Now, understanding the centrality of the cross, the Apostle Paul gloried in that teaching. A Hebrew of Hebrews says, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Whew. It's the cross. And so we're going to go on the next several weeks. And we will see what will come in the last days. And in the sovereignty of God, what will come because God cannot be thwarted. What is to come will come, for God cannot be thwarted. We cannot fend Him off. Now, we don't necessarily need to understand every step along the timeline of the future. Have y'all ever seen a timeline of the future? Anybody seen one of those? I get confused just looking at it. Maranatha. It's so simple. Maranatha. What we need to understand is the centrality of the cross, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and He rules over all the nations. Psalm 22, verse 28. And if the Lord tarries in the coming years, a people who are yet born will know that God has done it. This psalm, which began with a cry of dereliction, ends with the word, He has wrought it. He has done it. An announcement that's not far removed from the Lord's cry on the cross. It's finished. The cross. So with that, we'll begin our study on eschatology in the Psalms. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that Your Son has bought our future. And a little child can take comfort in that. Or an old geezer can take comfort in that. The strong and the weak can take comfort that the future is sure. That a great day is coming, a great feast, where thanksgivings will be made to You, Father, because of the work Your Son did on the cross. We thank You for this psalm that's such a mystery. Father, we sometimes tremble at the weakness of our own hearts and lives. We sometimes tremble at the power of the evil one. Father, we thank You for the cross of Jesus. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.